Do you have a talent you know you have? Something that everyone around you notices pretty quickly. Perhaps you are amazing at knitting, and everyone that knows that you knit wants something from you, a blanket or anything. Maybe you're a great handyman. You can build a wall, do electrical work, and just build anything that's needed, like it's nobody's business. Maybe your imagination runs wild when you draw or when you write, and anybody that just sees your work just gets transported into another realm. Or maybe you are an amazing counselor, someone people look up to and ask for advice. Maybe you are talented with serving, being able to wash the dishes without complaining, doing gardening, taking care of children, teaching, sports, games, anything. You have a talent, right? No matter where you land, everyone has a talent. Something you are good at, ranging from music and dance to administration and paperwork. And trust me, paperwork is a talent. I had no idea how hard paperwork was until I started it. Have you ever been praised for your talent? You know, someone thanking you for hard work or being genuinely impressed with what you did. Some people have problems with compliments, but deep down it's gratifying, right? You are held in high regards in that instant, either praised or even exalted for your work. On the other side of the spectrum, it's easy to praise someone with talent, right? The band this morning did an amazing job, and it was amazing, so of course I would praise them later. Or this morning for breakfast, my mom made me breakfast before I came here, and it was delicious. So I praised my mom this morning, saying thank you. Or, you know, coming in today in the parking lot, we had people escort us to the right parking spaces, and that's a talent I don't have, organization. So I went to thank them this morning. So, how easy is it to praise someone who has a talent? It's easy, right? How much more so for God? See, we sang this morning, He is exalted. The King is exalted on high, and I will praise Him. And oftentimes, we forget to praise Him. We don't praise God during our week. We forget. We get too busy. It's not that I don't want to. It's just it's not as important as work or studying or anything, right? Wrong. This morning, let's remember why we praise God. Why we exalt God. We'll be reading from Psalm 99 this morning. So if you would turn your Bibles there as I speak a bit of the history behind this passage, and then we'll get started. Now, this psalm is part of a set of psalms, all united by genre and motif. This is like how we categorize our music. How Great Thou Art is a hymn in genre, but it's about God being great as the motif. Or how The Old Rugged Cross is also a hymn in genre, but the motif is salvation. These psalms had the motif of the kingship of God, Psalms 93-100. And this passage is very interesting. Let's pray together right now, and then let's read right through it. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for the day you've given us and just for this opportunity we have to worship your name this morning, Lord. Please, Lord, open our hearts to your word this morning and let us listen to what you want us to know. May we be able to take away from your word this morning and be able to apply it to our lives, Lord. May we exalt, Lord, and praise you, Lord, as we keep going today. And let us remember what you've done for us. And let us remember who you are for us, Lord. And let us remember to praise your name. And it's in your precious and amazing name that I pray. Amen. So as many of you know, a psalm is a song. Used to be sung in the king's court or all over the place back in the Israelite days. So as we read through it, I encourage you guys to imagine the music behind the lyrics as well. And Let's read through it right now, and I'll ask everyone to stand up for this and follow along as I read. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool, for holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. The language, you may be seated. The language used in this passage is intense. It's amazing. The people tremble. Let the earth quake. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Why would the psalmist use this kind of language? And why do we praise God? Why do we exalt God? What is this language for us today? Well, we exalt the holy God because he is a righteous king. We praise the Lord because he reigns with justice and equity. In this set of Psalms, the Lord is seen as king. Now, there were many kinds of kings throughout the Old Testament and throughout history. Those who people worship them because of their wisdom, and those whose people would worship them because of the fear of slaughter. They would get killed if they didn't listen. Emperors who caused mass genocides, or kings who would lead his people to prosperity. There was two kinds of people, two kinds of kings. Now, back in the psalmist days, many people worshiped different gods and kings. Surrounding gods favored riches, sacrifices, and even death at some points. In fact, there's a Canaanite idol in the image of their god, of the Canaanite god, that you would put a baby in these bronze hands, and it would be lifted up, and the baby would roll into the mouth of the idol. And the baby inside of the stomach of the idol was a furnace. And the baby would just go into the furnace and be incinerated. And the reason they would do that, the parents would do this to gain the attention of the god, to get favor from a god who was not there. And it's utterly terrifying to think about. In verse 1, the psalmist sings, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble." And the Hebrew word for tremble is ragaz. Literally means to be agitated, to quiver, to quake, or to be excited. In English, it can be translated as either to be afraid, angry, or to stand in awe. And this verse can be literally written as, "Let everyone stand in awe at the might of our God. He is not like the other gods." He then continues, "He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth quake." Now, the cherubims were the angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark signified the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. The significance of this is, unlike all the other pagan gods and the gods that you would sacrifice to, the Lord was among his people. He took care of them as king. Look at the key words here. The Lord reigns. He is enthroned. The Israelites knew that the Lord was among them at all times. He was not like the other pagan gods that you had to try to get his attention. He was there if you called upon him. This is the image of our God. A powerful king that is so powerful, all nations and their gods tremble before him. And for the Israelites, having their God to be king was significant. Since the king took care of his people, kings would lead nations into victory, or would take care of their subjects, would divide the shares of the gold, of the wealth, of the animals, make sure that everybody had something to eat in that time so that the kingdom could grow. He was worthy of all praise and exaltation, and we are to praise him as well, because he is our king too. So let us tremble before God. Verses 2 and 3, the psalmist keeps going. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great name, for holy is he. Let them praise your great and awesome name. You know, when I hurt myself on accident, like I knocked my toe on a desk or something, you think it's a good thing that I should just let me burst it out as a swear? There's the name of the Lord. How many times have we let that fall through the cracks on accident? How many times have we took the name of the Lord in vain? See, the name of the Lord was so precious to the Israelites that every time in the Bible you see Lord in capital letters, it's not the Lord, it's Yahweh. But the priest did not want to say his name in the temples in case that he would take his name in vain. So they said, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. It's Yahweh reigns. Let the peoples tremble. And it's such a significance for us today to be careful about how we use the name of the Lord. We are to worship it. Whenever we pray, whenever I pray, thank you, Lord, for this bountiful meal. Thank you, Lord, for my day at work. Thank you, Lord, for my bed at night and for the roof over my head. Thank you, Lord, for the great weather. And thank you, Lord, for my safety. And all the Lords here can be literally translated as Yahweh. Thank you, Yahweh, for this bountiful meal. And so on. But sometimes, it feels as though we question the justice of God. I mean, I don't have enough to eat sometimes. My day at work was horrible. My night consisted of 2 hours of sleep last night. The weather changed to thunderstorms this week, and I got soaked going to my car, not to mention that a thunderbolt hit a tree that could have fallen on my car. I'm sick. I'm wounded. Why would I praise God? If I'm in the hospital, why would I praise God? My safety is not there. Let's read on. Verses 4 and 5. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity, and you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool, for holy is he. See, he has executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Jacob is Israel. And the justice that came out of his line, the equity for everyone's needed share of sin, was Christ Jesus nailed to a cross, who drew his last breath for us that we could live, who then rose again to be at the Father's right hand. Life is not fair. Death is. Death is fair. And I thank God that life isn't fair, or I would be dead. And I thank God for the 2 hours of sleep I got last night. Because even with those 2 hours, I can pass through the day. Or I thank God for my meal, no matter how little, because he provided for me. And I thank God that even though I have bad health, he keeps me going and he keeps me alive. And that won't keep me down. And life isn't fair because Christ died. We praise God because even though we disregarded his commands, rebelled against him, spat in his face, nailed him to a cross, rejected him as king, and kept on going like if we did nothing wrong, God is still loving and wants us to come back to him. And that is a true reason to praise. There are not many kings who would die for their subjects, especially if the subjects did not like their king. Yet God did. That is a reason to praise. I invite you, if you have not reconciled with God, if you have not come back to Him, do so today. He is real and He is waiting. And through Christ's death, He has saved us. Repent of your sins and believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. And praise His name. And if you need to just pray to Him now, do so. And if you have any questions or any comments that you want to do, just come see me after the service. Come see one of the pastors or one of the elders, anyone, and we'll be happy to talk to you. Through Christ, God has fulfilled His promise He had given to Jacob. And He has fulfilled so many promises to other Israelites, from Eve to Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, and so on. We exalt the Holy God because He is a righteous King, but we exalt the Holy God because He is a faithful Lord. We praise God because He is active. He takes care of His followers. We'll continue reading from verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon His name. They called to the Lord, and He answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, He spoke to them. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. See, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel all had something in common. They called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered them. See, Samuel was called by God from a young age. He was hearing the voice of the Lord to go and serve Him, and he did. He served until he died. But before he died, he had anointed a king, since the Israelites had asked. God had said no, but the Israelites did not listen. And God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 22, "Listen to them and give them a king." And as Samuel is saying his final farewell, he says in chapter 12, verse 16 to 18, "Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. Now during wheat harvest in Israel, it is a dry time for Israel, where rain is scarce, especially much less thunderstorms. But after calling upon the Lord, the rain came. The equivalent for today in Canada would be a midwinter summer shower. Just hot rain outside while there's snow everywhere. It's unheard of, unseen actually. And here God is doing this thing that during the wheat harvest, there's a giant thunderstorm outside. And the Israelites, the people, stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. And as Samuel called for it, the Lord delivered. Moses talked to God in the burning bush, the pillar of cloud, and on Mount Sinai, and multiple other places. And the Lord took care of the Israelites through it. But when God was furious that even after all He had done for the Israelites, taking them out of Egypt, keeping them safe, making sure that they would not go back with the armies of the Pharaoh, even after all that, they would turn to other gods. Moses, in Exodus 32, calls upon God to spare their lives because God was ready to kill them. And the Lord said, "Fine." And he also calls upon the Lord for water because the peoples were thirsty. And the Lord said, "Strike a rock." And as he struck the rock, water flew forth. And he prayed to God for manna from heaven so the Israelites could live and eat. And God had answered upon the calling of Moses. And Aaron, he made a lot of mistakes. He helped build the idol of the golden calf and even cursed Moses with his sister Miriam. Yet God still spoke to him, and Aaron still served as high priest. He would call upon God during sacrifices and during offerings, and God had answered him. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: "Moses saw the Lord in flaming fire, revealing each perfect law. Aaron full often to watch the sacred fire devour the sin offering. And Samuel witnessed the judgment of the Lord on Eli's house because of the error of his way. These each one stood in the gap where the wrath of God broke forth, because his holiness had been insulted. And acting as intercessors, they screened the nation from the great and terrible God, who otherwise would, in a dreadful manner, have executed judgment in Jacob. Let these men, or such as these, lead us in our worship, and let us approach the Lord at the mercy seat as they did, for he is as accessible to us as he is to them. None of us are perfect. That's an understatement. And we often forget the gravity and the sincerity of sin. When I was younger, I heard this illustration from a pastor. Forgot which one, but it was a pastor. And it always stuck with me. He said that our life is like a growing tree. We grow strong and tall as time passes, anchoring our roots in good soil and absorbing God's light. Yet sin is like electrical wires that pass over us. And we often find ways to wrap our growth through the electrical wires. If we don't cut off the limbs around them, replant the tree, or move the electrical wire somewhere else, we may catch fire. And it's pretty easy as well. So we need to change the tree from underneath the sin and replant it where nothing is over top the tree, where no sin can cut us off. But have you ever heard of a tree replanting itself? I haven't, except in cartoons. But if we call upon the Lord, God can replant us. Remove the sin, whatever is needed. He is faithful to us. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will answer us and take care of us when we call upon him. And he has done this for all the people before us as well. All these people, Moses, Aaron, Samuel, even Miriam, even Adam, everyone, God has taken care of them as they called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord is still here. And if we come to him in prayer, he will answer. Our God is a personal God. He has emotion, and he listens to his people. He gave us statutes, and we followed them. Except we all break them. Even I broke one this morning. We keep breaking them, but we come back and repent. Living life in prayer and devotion. We all sinned and fall short for the glory of God, but God provided us with a way to stay righteous and blameless through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the cross. So I ask of you, praise God, for he is still with us and he is faithful to us. He has given us a way for us to not sin, to stay righteous and blameless. We just got to repent. Even now. See, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel were all far from perfect. In verses 8 and 9, the psalmist keeps singing, O Lord our God, you answered them, and you were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. See, we exalt the holy God because he is a faithful Lord, but also because he is a merciful judge. We praise God, for God is merciful and just. See, the Lord forgave them, it says here, but also said he avenged them. He dealt the right punishment, in other words. See, Moses was told to shrug the stone once for water, before the water to start flowing, but he struck it twice instead, and he could not enter the promised land because of lack of faith. And when Moses pleaded to God to save the Israelites' lives, the Lord agreed, but at that time the current generations could not enter the promised land. And as Aaron built the golden calf, the Lord did not send his fires down to kill everyone, but everyone drank the calf itself. It was crushed into powder and everybody had to drink it. And Israel was harshly ruled under King Saul. Samuel pleaded that God send no famine or pestilence, and the Lord did not send it, because that was the punishment for it. But the Israelites were harshly ruled under King Saul until David came along. Spurgeon says, to forgive sin, at the same time to express abhorrence of it, is the peculiar glory of God and is best seen in the atonement of our Lord Jesus. See, fathers, if your child disobeyed, you punish them, right? I think back to when I was a child. My father would always give me mercy, repeating up to 3, 4, even 20 times before he would carry out punishment. You know, do the dishes. Why didn't you do the dishes yet? I asked you to do the dishes. Or pick up your toys. They're messy. They're everywhere. Your clothes are on the floor. And only after reminding me multiple times did he give me punishment if it was still not done. He extended mercy to me. Yet all situations requiring punishment, he would punish me and shape me up to be a godly man. And he would forgive me, although I would commit the same mistake over and over and over again. And God here forgives us, and he punishes us at our wrongdoings. He didn't send his son as a get-out-of-jail-free card, but as a way for us to praise him and come back to him. And that alone makes me want to praise God. And I love the language in verse 8 as well. He has answered us, forgave us, and avenged us. Answered, forgiven, and avenged. Makes me think of an old story. There's a story about a judge whose son was brought out in front of her because he had broken the law that she had. The son would violate the laws upon which she had based her whole life. Tears welled in her eyes as the evidence was taken against the son, and the son was going to be charged because all the evidence was there. And tears welled in her eyes as she listened painfully at the evidence coming. The courtroom sat in silence, wondering, how is the judge going to give the sentence to her own son? Would she give him the minimum penalty for the offense? Or maybe give him a fine instead of putting him in jail? Would it be a reprimand and an act of mercy? But much to everyone's surprise, she handed down the maximum fine available, upholding the law to its fullest degree. And then the son was in shock, for he knew that he couldn't pay it. He knew that he could not do anything. He would be jailed because he could not pay the fine. And he looked up at his mom in disbelief. But then the mom came down from her, she stepped down from the bench. She took off the judge's robes and went over to her son and told her that she loved him. And from her own pocket, she paid the maximum fine for her own son. Not everyone understood what she had done there. As a judge, she showed her commitment. She showed her commitment to her honor, to honor the law to its fullest. Her son never understood the depth of his mother's commitment, and he had just understood right then and there the extent of his mother's love for him. But he would never understand how deep the love would run. He felt deep sorrow and pain that he had caused his mom and all those he had hurt by his acts of crime, the pain that he did. And with his head bowed and his tears flowing freely, he asked for her forgiveness, which she willingly and freely gave to him. Answered, forgiven, and avenged. God is our king. God, the judge, decided to pay the ultimate fine, a death penalty, for us. We have called upon him for generations, and he has answered with Christ. We have repented, and he has forgiven, and we were sentenced to death, but we were avenged. One of my favorite songs is Amazing Love, and the chorus goes like this: Amazing love, how can it be that my king would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Yes, in all I do, I honor you. And it's our joy to honor the Lord, to praise him because of his amazing love. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. The Lord our God is holy. Praise his name. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship his footstool. Exalt the Lord our God again. Worship at his mountains. This psalm is clear of what we are supposed to do. God has saved us. God has taken care of us. God is king and he reigns over us. God is holy and blameless and just and merciful and faithful. He is the one who forgives and he is the God over all. No wonder all the nations should tremble and stand in awe at who the Lord is. He should be exalted in all nations, exalted as the Avenger. And this coming week, I really hope that you remember to praise God as you work or study, to sing out to him, to pray to him, praise him that you are alive and well, or that you are alive. Let's read through the psalm one last time, from start to end. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity, and you have established justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. And in the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. I hope this is your song this week, remembering that our God is holy and within earshot. He is available. And so praise him and talk to him. And as we sing our songs after the whole sermon, let us sing our hearts out to God. Let us shout to the Lord and give him joyful noise. Praise him, for he is with us. Brothers and sisters, carry out your voices to God. Praise him with all of your being. Let's pray. Dear Lord Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you and praise your name, Lord. We just want to thank you so much for the blessings you've given us, Lord, and the things that we don't see. And thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, I pray that this week as we keep going to work and as we study and as we do all of our stuff, Lord, getting ready for September or profiting of the end of the summer, Lord, I pray that you can just be with us, Lord, and that we can remember to praise your name whenever we have the chance, Lord. Let us not be too busy with work to be able to praise who you are. And Lord, I want to pray that you can make us, that you can help us as we go throughout our week, Lord, to remember who you are. And Lord, as we remember, let us praise. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son, and thank you for loving us. Lord, you are our King, and forever we shall serve you. It's in your precious and amazing name that I pray. Amen.